This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Well, happy Easter. Yeah. It's wonderful. You know, my sister moved here from Florida, and so I get to tell her all the good news about, living here in Alaska and how different it is than being in Florida. You know, growing up, we had different kinds of Easters. Sometimes we were poor, didn't have anything, and I remember a guy bringing over this rabbit, and it was kind of mangy, had like fleas all over it, and so we named it Bugs Bunny for Easter. But it's different. Holidays are different here in Alaska, you know. For those of us who have lived down in the States, all the holidays are completely different. This morning, my sister wakes up and she says, you know, it's Easter morning. Are you going to go out and hide eggs, you know? And I'm like, well, you got about 20 minutes to find them or they're going to be frozen solid. And if you do find one, you're going to have to wrestle them from the ravens as they land on you. But yeah, somebody asked me if I was going to join their Easter egg hunt. And I told them, you know, I spent too much of my life already searching. Oh, man. These are the Easter jokes here. But, you know, as she found out, you know, Christmas, Alaska, we do that very well, right? I mean, that's easy for us. So I think we stand head and shoulders above all other places when it comes to Christmas. But I think that's about it, right? All the other holidays are way different. Halloween, we don't let our kids trick-or-treat because we don't want them to get pneumonia, right? I mean, that's way different here. St. Patrick's Day, we don't want to encourage any more drinking than already goes on in this wonderful state. And then she's going to find out about 4th of July. Didn't you see that wonderful firework? No, the sun was in my eyes, right? But just give it a little bit of time because we're all going to see the, forest fire that it starts. That'll be wonderful. But the one holiday we all love here in Alaska is a holiday we call the dividend. That's one of our favorites. All right. If this is your first time here, we are in the middle of a series. We try to make each one of the sessions, though, be kind of self-contained, where it works on its own. We're kind of right in the middle of one, and we're going to jump right in. And I think it fits with the holidays. And as you can see, we have the two words up here that we're going to contrast or talk about. Being that it's Easter, we are celebrating the incredible message of the gospel, which we all got to witness some of the power of the gospel. And the gospel is a report of an absolutely awesome event. And when we see Jesus on the cross, when you see his death, when you see his burial, and when you see his resurrection, you are seeing a mighty, mighty work of God. But if that's all you see is his death and his burial and his resurrection, you're only seeing half of the gospel. You're only getting half. You're seeing something awesome, but that's only part of it. You will not get out of it what God intended for it to be if that's all you see. Because when Glenna looks up and sees Jesus on the cross, she has to also see the old person she used to be on the cross. All the old ways she saw herself. All the old ways that people portrayed herself to her. She sees herself joined miraculously on the cross. God joins her with him in a divine union on that cross. And when she sees him buried, Glenna also was buried with him. Dead and buried. Gone. The old person she was is buried. But when he comes to new life, when he was resurrected, when he walked out of the tomb, guess who walked out with him? A brand new person walked out. Holy and without blame before God. With a brand new identity. When we see his death, burial, and resurrection, we also must see ourselves as well to be able to receive this new identity. So we see the power of the gospel where in his resurrection, Jesus paid an incredible price. He paid for the sins of the world. And so potentially the entire world saved in the gospel. And so we see that God has provided for us everything necessary for us to recover. Everything that we need. And when we become born again, not just born the first time of flesh and blood, but born again of the Spirit, when he gives us that brand new identity, when he makes you a daughter of God, when he makes you a son of God, birth into his family, he meets your deepest need for love and respect. And so we see on the cross God's level of commitment to meeting your needs and to meeting you where you are. And we see a demonstration of his power in his resurrection. And we see a demonstration of his power over all that also entraps you. We see a demonstration of his power over the darkness in our own souls and our own selfishness. Now, in contrast, religion is the very opposite. It's the very opposite of receiving this mighty work that God has done for us. We can't do for ourselves. We can't save ourselves. And God can save us. But in religion, it is flipped to what we're going to do for God. Lucky God, you know. Look at all I'm going to do for him. And with religion, we try to make a payment on something that he has already paid for. Let me show you something here in John 19. Just want to mention this. And this is right at the death of Christ on the cross. It says, Jesus said, "It's done, complete." And bowing his head, he offered up his spirit. Then the Jews, since it was the day of Sabbath preparation, so the bodies wouldn't stay on the crosses over the Sabbath, it was a high and holy day that year, they petitioned Pilate that their legs be broken to speed up death and their bodies be taken down. And the reason that they didn't want the bodies of those criminals on the crosses, the reason they wanted the body of the Son of God taken down off the cross is they did not want to profane the Sabbath. They didn't want it to mess up their ability to go to church. And so they couldn't see it. Right there beside them, right there in front of them, is the Son of the living God providing for them all that they would need to be okay as persons, all that they would need to enter into real and true life, all that they desperately needed as persons. There he was providing all of that, and they could not see it because they were too busy trying to please God.
We're talking tonight about behavioral redirection. It's kind of a fancy way of saying we're challenging our motives.
Yes.
Redirecting our behavior. What we're actually talking about tonight is loving other people. Before we can even address the details and specifics, though, of how to love others, we have to have some skills in order to even be ready to love other people. So these skills are not something that we can, they're not something that we are naturally born with. It's not something that we can do in our own power and strength. And we've been talking about these skills the last couple of weeks. The first skill that we covered was cognitive restructuring, which simply means changing our thinking, mainly about your own worth as a person.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to add here that changing my thinking about my worth as a person was the most amazing and wonderful thing I ever did, I think, outside of putting my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. It literally saved my life when I was able to change the way I thought about God. And instead of reaching for worth or trying to gain worth through our performance or whatever it is that you might try to gain your worth through, we begin to recognize that we already have worth in Christ because who God has made us to be in His Son. We already have worth. Everything that we need, we have in Jesus Christ. Absolutely everything. So built on this first skill of cognitive restructuring or changing our thinking, the next skill that we covered was emotional management. Managing our emotions rather than our emotions managing us. And we do that through cognitive restructuring, changing the way we think. We begin to believe the truth, recognizing that we are okay. Why am I okay? Because God has already met my needs. He's given me everything that I need. And our emotions will often be indicators of whether or not we are believing that truth. And so after cognitive restructuring and emotional management comes the next skill, which we're talking about tonight, and that is behavioral redirection. Instead of manipulating others, in other words, coercing people to do what we want them to do to make us feel like we're okay, we want to begin to operate out of what we call ministry, which actually means loving others. Mm-hmm. So changing from manipulation to ministry is really in identifying and recognizing our underlying motives. And this is so important. It's not necessarily what we're doing, but why we're doing it. The scriptures talk a lot about motives and of how important it is for us to have the right motives behind the things that we do. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4, he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." I want that reward. I love that. You know, I can make a nice dinner for my husband, and I can have flowers on the table and a candle burning, and I can make his favorite dish and a yummy dessert. And to anyone looking on, that would be a wonderful and good thing to do, wouldn't it? But here's the question. Why am I doing it? Maybe I'm trying to get something from him that I want. Maybe I feel bad about something that I did or said, and I'm trying to make up for it, you know, to make me feel better. Maybe I'm trying to prove what a good wife I am and how good I can cook. Or maybe I just love my husband and I want to make him a nice meal. So it's not really about what we're doing, but why we're doing it. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. "If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, I would become one of them." No, I'm kidding. "And even sacrificed my body. I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing."
So she is talking about our motives. manipulation here, or ministry, which means loving others. And if you're a believer, we are all ministers, and we are all high priests, and we're all able to love others. So that's why we have the word ministry there, is everything we do, is it going to be, you know, ministry or manipulation? And so that's what she's talking about here. When a person receives the new identity that God freely gives us, He gives it to us unconditionally, and we receive it unconditionally, we enter a process of walking out this new identity. He puts His Spirit in us. You know, you hear people say, I am not a human doing, I am a what? Human. That's wrong. Because what we really are is we are spirit beings, according to the gospel. And so the idea is, I don't try to drive out all the darkness before I turn the light on. You know, the light comes on and the darkness begins to go. And that's kind of the way the gospel works in our lives, is the light comes on, this new person lands right smack in the middle of our soul, takes a look around, and begins to take over. And so it's kind of like your spirit man has a list in his back pocket of everything that you personally need to accommodate or learn in your mind, in your will, in your emotions, the way you specifically need to heal and grow. And it's going to be highly personal, very personal. Things mean things to you in a different way than they mean to me. Even when I say the word faith means something different to you probably than when I say faith. Every object and everything we do, everything I reach for, everything that's in my day, all these things have different meanings and different place in my life. And only me and God know what I'm up to and what I need and what I'm about and how I need to grow into this identity. And the same with you. And it may seem like we're not getting anywhere sometimes. This process takes a lot of time. It may seem like we're going in circles. I don't know about you, but how many times I've said to myself, am I really doing this again? Am I really here again? But you know, it's like unraveling a ball of twine or a ball of string. You know, it may not seem like we're doing much. It may seem like we're going in circles, but things are happening. God is at work within us, and He's changing us from the inside out. And only God knows what freedom looks like specifically to you personally, and what has happened to you and what you need. And so situations that come into our lives, things that oppose us, when our enemy raises up and begins to challenge us, it actually does us a favor because it exposes our wounds. It exposes the chinks in our armor and where we are weak in the way that we respond. And so these things, these attacks actually show us our woundedness and where we need healing. And so we begin to walk out this new life in Christ, this new identity. This new identity with authority and power and freedom, we discover very quickly that repairs need to be made. Even though I'm a brand new person, same old body, same old face, same old mind, same old history, same old ways of coping with life, all the old ways are still there that need to be challenged with this new presence that's come to set me free. And so repairs need to be made, and that means change. And change is hard. And if I fight that process, I'm really only fighting myself. I'm really only fighting my true identity. Now, I don't know how many messages have been taught on the armor of God. You know, I hear people all the time, some of the men's group, I need to get up and put on the helmet, put on the breastplate, put on the shoe. But you know, the armor of God really is the presence of God. It really is that presence that we carry. You know, I heard some really cool teaching about Adam and Eve. And you know, I can't know this, but I thought it was very interesting that Adam and Eve before the fall, wore their spirit man on the outside, that they glowed and were clothed with the presence of this glow and this light of God, and that they were able to be spirit-led. And when someone walked into the room, you met their spirit, and they were covered with this presence. And when that light went out, suddenly, you know, they weren't clothed anymore. They were broken and they were fallen. And so we are walking out a new identity from the inside out. We're beginning to learn how to walk in the Spirit all over again from a place of brokenness. And so a person that really knows who they are, that really walks in confidence in this identity that is absolutely secure. And let me just make this very clear. I've said this so many times, but the new person that God has made you to be is a son of God and is going to inherit everything. The new person God has made you to be is the daughter of God, and you're going to inherit everything that's His is yours. Are you ready for that? God knows we need training to walk into such an inheritance. And He wants us to take this training very, very seriously. And so a person that walks in that identity with confidence, knows who they are very hard to provoke. And they are no longer susceptible to the tactics of others, the manipulation of other people, because they know who they are. They know where their needs are met. They know where to go to receive healing when they are hurt. You know, there's only two kinds of people in the world, those who have been rejected and those who have been rejected more. And we're all going to get hurt. But Jesus knew where to go to receive healing from the things that happened to Him in this world, His relationships, the way people treated Him. And so when we know that our needs have been met at the deepest level, people can no longer use them as a bargaining chip to get from you what they want to meet their needs. You cannot be manipulated very easily, because where we get our needs met, that's where we're going to be controlled. And that's where we're going to have a tendency to want to control where we get our needs met from. And so we spend most of our energy in life trying desperately to get our needs met, to make myself okay, to get love. Where am I going to get love that's going to meet the needs of my soul? Well, before I know God, I'm going to get them from my community. I'm going to have at it. I'm going to get it from people all over the place. I'm going to get it from the kudos I get, from pushing people down, from rising up above them. I'm going to compare myself. I'm going to get love, and I'm going to get acceptance. I'm going to find a way. God offers us those needs right now by making you a daughter, by making you a son that is so loved. And people can't use that anymore. You know, I could have a false goal of making my wife happy. Nothing wrong with making my wife happy. But if I'm trying to make my wife happy to make myself okay, that if I have a belief system that says, if my wife is happy, I have worth as a person, then my whole motive for making my wife happy is wrong. Not that I don't make her happy, right? I remember one time my wife told my daughter, go clean your room. And my daughter said, right to her face, no, and walked away. Well, I went right over to my daughter, and I pulled her aside, and I said, you're going to have to teach me how to do that. Anyway, I try to be loving to my wife. I'm a tough one because I'm not very good with like mechanics or help around the house. I break things. She says we can't afford for me to try to fix things. She came to me and said, what does it mean when the car is making this hissing sound and white smoke is coming up out of the hood? I said, it means you're talking to the wrong person. That's what it means. That's what it means. So when she tells me that about the car, I just immediately go out and start washing and waxing it. And she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, well, I can't fix it, but I can sure give it confidence, right? I can, confidence. I can do that. You sure are a good-looking car you are. Boy, look at you shine. So we ended up taking a taxi. I remember last time we took a cab, we jumped in, and about halfway into the ride, I said something to the driver, and it startled him. And I'm like, what's wrong with you? He said, well, for 20 years, I've driven a hearse, and I'm not used to the people in the back talking to me. So anyway, if I'm trying to make my wife happy, to make myself feel good about me or for my own worth, then it's really not about her. It's really about me. Huh?
Healthy behavior is motivated by a faith in our new identity, what God says about who we are. You know, when God created the world, he said, let there be, let there be, let there be. Mm-hmm. And no sooner did he say, let there be, and it was. Instantly, everything he said was true. So, if God said, you are a purple people leader, guess what you would be?
Yes.
In all truth, that's what you would be. And when God says that you are a new creation, brand new creation, guess what you are? You are exactly who God says you are. Healthy behavior is motivated out of exercising faith in this new identity of who God says you are. When you put your faith in his Son, Christ, as your Savior, unhealthy behavior is motivated out of fear that we're not okay, out of guilt from our past mistakes, or out of pride, doing things our own way. And operating out of those things is actually natural. It's natural for me to be selfish. It's natural for everything to be about me. That's natural. But to live a life of love, a life of putting others before yourself, and truly loving others the same way that God loves us, that is supernatural.
Yes.
It's not something that we can do by ourselves. And the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Another word for that judgment seat is the Bema seat, which is what the people in the Olympics stand up on to get their medals. It's a place of reward. It tells us very clearly that we are not going to be judged on what we do, but why we do it. And the scripture talk about things that are done out of faith, and that God looks at those things as gold, silver, and precious stones. But the things that are done out of fear and guilt and pride, God refers to those as wood, hay, and stubble. And the good news is that the wood, the hay, and the stubble gets burned up. God's just going to burn it up. And so it's very important for us to be aware of our motives, mm-hmm. why we do the things we do. Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Why am I loving others? Why am I giving someone a drink of cold water? Why am I doing a good deed? Am I doing it to be seen of others and to get honor from them? Am I doing these things to try to be religious or try to please God? Or am I doing these things out of the fact that God is already pleased with me? He's already pleased with me. Did you know that God is so happy and pleased with who you are tonight? Who he's made you to be? There's nothing that you can do to make him love you more. And that is very good news this Easter, isn't it? So we are absolutely free now to just simply love others out of the abundance of love that God has freely given to us. It's our nature to love now. We have God's nature within us, and it is now our nature to love. And the more that a person walks in this kind of dependence on God, getting all of our needs met from him, it becomes obvious to other people around us, because we're not running around manipulating others, trying to get them to do what we want them to do to make us look and feel better about ourselves. You know, come to church with me, it will make me look good, you know. Say the prayer with me, then everyone will think I'm really something, you know. That kind of thing. So it's just not about me anymore.
All right, so we hear a lot about our purpose. People talk all the time about find your purpose, what's your purpose, purpose-driven life, right? I was going to write a book about SeaWorld, about this lady that skis behind those dolphins. I was going to call her the purpose-driven wife. Probably wouldn't sell very well. Okay. I know that was dumb. Did you hear what I said? That was purpose-driven wife? Just making sure. All right. You ever think, what is God's purpose? That's a really crazy question. But as you see that God does who he is, he does what his nature is. So many times I've heard Christians, usually religious people that struggle with religion, and I found God through religion, so I was grateful for that. But the worm theology thing, you know, I'm nothing, you're everything. You know, if anything good happens, it was all him, no me. I'm just a dirt clod, right? And I'm sorry, I'm getting a little choked up. I was so moved by the holding the signs up, the way you were sitting there crying. But I was so moved by the presence on those, mainly on the faces of the people that were holding up this piece of cardboard, what God has done for them. I didn't expect that to happen to me. I was very moved. So many times when you talk to people that know the gospel, oh yeah, I know, I'm a daughter of God, I'm a child of God, and they let people talk them into doing things, and they become part of things that they're later on ashamed of, and we see them in jail, and we see them broken, and we see divorce, and God wants you so bad to find out, how does a princess spend her evening? How does a princess spend her evening? How does a son of God spend his day? So many times people think that we are on the outskirts. You know, God's the center and we're way out here. Let me read you something. And you tell me where we are as God's people. I'm not going to tell you where I'm reading. Well, I'll tell you, it's the Bible. Check this out. I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear, so you can see exactly what he is calling you to do, to grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for Christians. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death, set him on a throne in deep heaven. Not just heaven, in deep heaven. In charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name, no power, exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, forever. He's in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. And at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. How does God speak to you? Well, how does he talk to himself? Because you are a part of him. Jesus could have, with one thought, with one whispered word, called angels down to melt the flesh off of everyone that opposed him instantly. They would have been done. Just like that. Called the whole thing off, I'm done. Bam, it's over. And it would have been done. But he didn't. He didn't come down. He didn't call them down. He remained faithful to his purpose. And his purpose is you. God's purpose is you.
God, through the cross, runs to restore you and me to a position of honor. In the book of Job, you see that Job was the centerpiece, actually, in the war between God and Satan. And God used Job to win out over Satan himself. And we very much are in the same position. We are God's centerpiece. And God is using us to live out this victory in our lives every single day and overcome our enemy. God himself is sharing his nature with his creation through the gospel. And so healthy behavior begins through an exercise of faith in this incredible gospel and in this incredible new identity that God gives to us. And when we believe this and when we trust in him for this, he meets all of our needs. Big, little, all of them, both now and forever. He gives us a future, and our future that he gives us is very good. And when we are getting our needs met through Christ and we are walking and living every day in our true identity as sons and daughters of the living God, there is a hope that rises up in our hearts. And that hope generates what we call relational ministry, which is loving others. The seed of God lives in us, and that seed of God is motivated by love. The change comes in our life from manipulating, like he has on the board, to true ministry through a recognition of our motives. Am I selfish? Yes, I am. Do I have self-centered motives? Yes, I do. And is it natural for me to operate that way? Yes. But is that really me? Is that the new identity, that little red triangle that Stan shows us? The Spirit of God in me? No. My true identity is supernatural. And it's a brand new identity. It's a family trait, a new family trait. Just like a family nose or family eyes that shine out, the family trait in the family of God is love. And it shines out. There is a time in every child's life as they're growing up that they begin to overcome gravity. Our youngest granddaughter, Arlie, she is 7 months old now, and she's just beginning to stand up on her own. She can't quite do it, but almost any day she'll be walking on her own. And our little two-year-old grandson, Martin, he runs all over the place. And when he stands up out of his little chair, he is overcoming gravity. It's just natural for him now. He just stands up. Yes. Doesn't think twice about it. And there's a time in every Christian's life when the enemy comes to us, a situation will arise, selfishness will raise its ugly head, and we will stand up. That's awesome. We will overcome what is natural to be selfish, and we will do instead what is supernatural. And we will love.
I'm just so thankful for God's presence here tonight. And I just pray that tonight, tomorrow morning, through the day, that the sparring partners that you have to contend with will be that very thing to you, sparring partners. There to train you. There to point out your weaknesses. There for you to overcome. there for you to overcome in your new identity. Learn how to wield it. Learn how to reign. Learn how to use your resources. Learn how to pray. Learn how to hear His voice. Learn how to be quiet when He says be quiet. Learn how to recognize the presence of God and His nudges. The intimacy that Glenna and I share isn't shown in when I shout, she can hear me, or when I'm waving my arms, but in the slightest subtleties when we communicate with just a glance and we know what the other one's saying. And this is what God is after. Am I hearing Him? Am I able to be moved by something other than a bolt of lightning? I know we all have sparring partners, and some of them are very painful. Some of them have cost us dearly. But we can stand. We can stand against them. God could remove them instantly. But He knows we can do it. He knows we need this training as we learn to walk as sons and daughters of God. The question is, do you really know who you are? Do you believe what He says about you is true? Do you believe what He's done for you? Do you believe He's given you a brand new identity? Next week, we're going to talk about spiritual enlightenment, about walking with God. It's kind of the glue that holds all these skills together, like tying a bunch of balloons together. How to be led by the Spirit, how to hear His voice. We're going to talk a little bit about prayer. Glenna left a card on my table the other night by my bed there, and it just said, "You're an answer to my prayer." And I was like, wow. And I opened it, and it said, "You're not what I was praying for, but apparently you're the answer." So, next week, yeah, we're going to talk about one of the most intimate parts of walking with God, learning to walk in the Spirit. So I hope you guys come and join us. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for letting us be such a part of this incredible thing called life. I pray that in the times that we're alone, when no one's around, when all the masks come off and we're really real, whenever that moment is, we'll see it. We'll see who You've made us to be and know You are well pleased with who we are as Your sons and daughters. And we just receive that and say thank You. Thank You for making me a brand new person. And we can actually live, instead of manipulating, we can live out of love and minister to others around us. In Jesus' name, amen.